Once again, as we look into the Word of God, let's all stand as we read the Scriptures. And the text is taken from Psalm 68, 17 through 20. And then I'm going to also read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. And then reading from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Actually, verse 7, 4, 7 through 16. But to each of us, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And may God help us to appreciate this, his infallible and inerrant word. You may be seated. This is a season of giving of gifts. And all of you are fresh thinking about those things as the time of Christmas and receiving and giving gifts. And so it's appropriate that we look at the title of our theme today, is that God, indeed, the gift of God's deliverance. You'll notice as we looked at the old and then the new, it's always wonderful to see how the apostle would help us understand our Old Testament text, for he quotes from it and applies it to the church. the body of Christ in the 21st century as he was relating to it in the first century. And here we are 2,000 years and more later, hearing the same truths, Old Testament, New Testament, how they all are fulfilled and completed in Christ, the gifts of God's deliverance. And today I want you to see three things by way of outline. Verse 17 of our text says the glory and the holiness of God. It brings us to the fact that we must understand that God is holy. It's a very vital factor before we can understand all the other aspects of this text. And secondly, then, we will see the gift of God's provision, particularly to the church today. And finally, the gift of God's deliverance, which is the theme and the title of the sermon. Let's get right into this and look at the first verse, which is an interesting description that David, who wrote this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in verse 17, the chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. And here's an expression of the abundance of God's power and glory. In the Old Testament, chariots were, of course, used in battle to fight the enemy. They would be compared to modern-day tanks. And so the authority and power of God here is expressed by David when he says that they are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as he was at Sinai. And that takes the attention to Moses receiving the Ten Commandments. And we remember that is that holy mount. The people were down at the bottom waiting for Moses to come back down. And if anyone touched the mount, they would be stricken dead. For the power and the holiness of God was there. And the receiving of the Ten Commandments is the time when we think about how we live to be holy and godly, to do those things that God, who is holy and righteous, how do we live before him. And that's important to remember, that the glory and holiness of God is vital. It's always in holiness. The sanctuary, we talk about the sanctuary at Jerusalem, holy Zion, all these things point to the holiness of God. And having said that, then in our first point, we can move quickly to the second point, which says that the gift of God's provision to help us in this process of holiness. And the next verse, 19 says, or 18, you have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Again, thinking about the holiness of God, we need the gifts of God's provisions. And here when we see that what David is referring to is actually what Paul the Apostle brings out in Ephesians, where we read our second in the Scriptures, Ephesians chapter 4. And look how he says here, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he quotes as a text from the Old Testament, namely Psalm 68 that we just read from. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. Where is Jesus today, right now? We think of Christmas time, he is in the manger, a babe in the manger. And sometimes, of course, that is becomes sentimental. We all like babies, most of us do. And then children, we like children. And we should like adults too, but we oftentimes see the babe in the manger as a scene that could be sentimentalized too much. But Jesus is not a babe in the manger today. He grew up. He went to the temple when he was 12, you remember? And then we don't hear, it's a silent period until he became 30 years of age. And he spent 33 years then, after 33 more years, in his earthly ministry to show that he truly was not only a babe in the manger, not a babe in the manger that grew up to be 12 years old, but went on to be 30 years old. And then for 3 years, he was showing to the people in that time, in the first century, that he was God. And for the fact that he claimed to be God, and were, by his works, by his testimony, the Jews, Pharisees, the elders of the people, said that he was a blasphemer to call himself the Son of God. And so you know what happened. They made arrangements with the Roman government to put him on a cross. A man who was completely innocent. A man who had done no sin. And he was placed on a cross between two criminals. And subsequently then, he died as a human being on the cross. He suffered and died. And was put into a grave. And 3 days later, he arose. And as Mary was there at the grave weeping, he appeared to her in a new body. And yet it was still the God-man Jesus in a body, a man, and God. And he stayed around here on the earth for 40 more days. And he appeared to his disciples. He appeared in a way that's sort of mysterious. It's like we're in this room, as we are, and the doors are closed tightly. And the early disciples were gathering for worship in like fashion and sense like we are doing today. And Jesus would just appear right in there. We don't know how that could happen. We haven't come through the door, don't we? So his molecular structure in the new body was apparently different, but he had the body. And we know he had a real something you could touch because remember Thomas? The doubting Thomas, which we are all thankful for because we doubt sometimes. And the women said to the disciples, we've seen Jesus. He's alive. He's risen. We've said that in our worship service already. But Thomas wasn't there on that occasion, and he said, I won't believe unless I can touch those nail prints in his hands and feel the scar in his side where the sword pierced him. I will not believe that he is alive. He is risen. And of course, later on, Jesus returned on another occasion, and he beckoned to Thomas to do so. Surely this is Jesus. Jesus in the flesh. Jesus, God, is among us. And when Thomas realized that this is the real McCoy, this is Jesus, he has risen. And he cries out, my Lord and my God. And that's a great form of worship, you see. Every time we come together in worship, we should have that same refrain that we're worshiping our Lord and our God, Jesus. The second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so here Paul is saying that he not only ascended on high, but he first descended, and that was the babe in the manger, of course, coming into this world. And he led captive a host of captives. Because after being here 40 years, or 40 days, excuse me, he ascended into heaven. And in Acts 1 and also in Luke, we can read about this occasion. That he was just taken right up into the air. And everybody was looking at Jesus going up, up, up. And then two men in white said to them that they were gazing, "Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you will so come in like manner." Again. He's going to come back in like manner. But then these men said, "But you are witnesses of these things." And so they then should go back and said that you are to witness in Jerusalem, the city, in Judea, the surrounding state, in Samaria, the surrounding country, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You are to carry forth the witness of the resurrected Christ, the gospel of Christ. And so as we see the gift of God's provision, when you witness and when you spread the gospel, there's a need for a church. There's a need for a place where people can gather together and grow in faith and grow in knowledge and grow in love until Christ returns. And here we are this morning doing just that. But what did he accomplish when he took captive captives? When he went back to his Father, where he came from, he was begotten of the Father. But he is God from all eternity. Through him the earth was made, and through him all was made. You see, he's God. He's man, but he's God. 100% both. Now you may say, "Well, my math teacher said that couldn't happen." But that's what the Bible teaches us. He's fully God, fully man. And so he went back and then he took captive. And the big captive, first of all, is the devil himself. He captured Satan. He bruised Satan's head, as was prophesied in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And then when you hit someone on the head, they're dead. But in the meantime, we also said he would bruise the heel. And that's still going on. Of course, the devil is still bruising people. But he's captive in that Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." He took the place of his people to remove them from the power of Satan, to destroy their lives and send them to hell. And so he took captive the devil himself. He took captive sin. Sin no longer reigns. It's present in God's people's lives, but it's present, but it's not president. It's not in control anymore. Because Christ took that captive, the sin in this world, into his own body on the tree. And the big thing that he took captive, the third one, is death itself. You know, death is a horrible thing. I never heard anyone saying, "Do you want to die, anyone here this morning? Anyone ready to die this morning? Like to die right now?" Usually don't get any takers. If I would ask someone to take a $100 bill, probably one of the kids would be really quick to get up here. But no one wants to die because death is a horrible thing. But Jesus Christ took that captive. And death is no longer victorious for God's people because Christ took it captive. And so the Apostle Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that's been taken captive. So it says here in our text, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. But he also gave gifts to men in this process. And here we have these gifts that God has given to the church. And we look in verse 11, it says, he gave some as apostles, the gift of the apostles, the disciples. And then he gave also the prophets to give us God's word and God's truth. Now, both of these offices into the church are obsolete. We no longer need apostles. We love them. We talk about the apostolic faith and the Apostles' Creed and all that, but we don't have any apostles anymore. The office is completed. We don't have any more prophets to tell us something that we don't know. Now, if we look at the prophets in a greater way of proclaiming God's truth, okay, but we don't call them prophets. We call them preachers, preaching God's truth. And so the three that remain then are still in operation, the gifts of evangelists. And really, we could only say two because it looks, I remember in seminary about Sharpe's rule that was said about that the way this last thing, that there were pastors and they were pastors and teachers. And the professor said that the indicator here is that they were really one office, pastors and teachers. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Evangelists is like a, you maybe some of you remember Larry Aldaker, who was regional home missionary of the Presbytery of Ohio and who helped in when this Christ Covenant community came into the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And now we have a man who is a ruling elder, Mike Dirks, who is, we call them regional home, because he's not ordained as a pastor, but he is ordained as an elder. And so he's a regional home helper in the process of the church, of the presbytery, to help plant new churches. I think you may have, he may have been here as he's on the ball getting out and encouraging people like Christ Covenant Church to be looking out and trying to be planting new churches. Indiana is a big place. Lots of space here for new churches in Indiana. Well, these are the gifts that, that Christ has given to us as he is now at the right hand of God, waiting there until all of what? All of his enemies will become a footstool for his feet. And that's an expression we learned even from the, from in the Old Testament. There's a passage where they fought against other people, the people of God, and they brought the kings in before the elders, and the elders put their feet on their necks as a sign of that they were under submission and they have lost the war. And so Jesus is at the right hand of God now in his God-man envisioning, and there he is until his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. And in Psalm 110, we read about this. David said that he would be at the right hand of God until his footstool, that the enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. And so this process is going on now in this time. Yes, we said that he led captive the devil, sin, and death. Truly, they are defeated foes. But yet there's still a, so to speak, a mopping up operation that's going on. in this time that we are now in, this transition time. Later this morning, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Why are we doing that? Well, because Jesus said that we should do this how long? Until he returns. And so it's a reminder to us here at this church, you do this every Sunday, to remind you of the death of Christ in your stead, your substitutionary atonement for your sin. But when Christ returns, our salvation will be completed fully. It's completed now. It's the already and the not yet, but yet it'll be fullness when we get the glory. So when we die, we go to be with the Lord. And we wait until that second coming to get that new body. Some of us would like the body now, but no, we're going to have to stay with what we have as God's people. But God will give us, Christ will give us a new body in that day, like his glorious body. And that's why he's at the right hand of God, waiting for all these things to happen until his enemies be made a footstool for his foot, for his feet. And so he received gifts among men. And then the church, of course, is, we're reminded of this by many verses. In James, he says, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. John the Baptist even said, as he prepared the way for Christ's earthly ministry, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, said, what do you have that you have not received? You see, our salvation is fully all of God. Every aspect. Christ is the source of all these gifts. And one of the greatest gifts verses that I think about at Christmas especially is 2 Corinthians 9:15, where there Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. You can't put it in words what God has done for us in Christ. Now we come to the third point, which is really honing in on the real aspect of God's deliverance, verses 19 and 20 of our text. We read these words. God is to us a God of deliverances. And to God the Lord belongs escape from death. There it is, you see. This is Old Testament. 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, David is giving these words in his day. And then verse 20, God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belongs escape from death. Such wonderful truth. The exclamation of the redeemed, blessed be the Lord. He has carried our load for us. Verse 19, who daily bears our burden. Jesus bears our burden every single day. We find the relief in Christ. And surely in Isaiah 53:4 it says, surely he had borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Also verse 12 of the same 53rd chapter, that was verse 4, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The gift of God's deliverances. And also he's the God of our salvation. Remember how the angels spoke to the shepherd, announcing the birth of Christ. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Before the child was born, you remember Joseph, the man engaged to Mary, was very troubled because his engaged wife was pregnant, and he didn't know how that happened. And so he was making arrangements in his mind and his heart to put her away privately, and to, because he loved her, of course, and he did not want her exposed. But then the angel of the Lord came and told him that he should not be ashamed to take Mary as his wife, because that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't from a man. It was from the Holy Spirit. And you know, at that point, I imagine we had, Joseph was relieved, and yet he was still in a quandary. But then the angel continued to talk to him and say these words, that you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. He is not a God who just makes our deliverance possible, but God delivers. He came to save his people from their sins. And so you have the deliverance of God, indeed, from death, from the power of Satan, from the power of reigning sin. Because you see, sin has been broken in the Christian's life. It's not, it's resident, but it's not president. And so therefore, we, by God's grace, know that our sins are being dealt with daily. Are you a better Christian today than you were yesterday? Will you be a better Christian in 2020 than you were in 2019? Or are you on treading water? Are you holding up in a holding pattern? Think about it. The power of reigning sin has been broken. And so therefore, because of God's holiness, our first point, we want to become closer and closer to God through Christ, the Redeemer. So that when we get to heaven and we're planning to go there as his people, we will be truly, truly, totally happy, joyous, more than we are now. Because we will then be reaching that stage of what we call sanctification, but now it's glorification. We are going to be just like Christ in all perfection. Do we aspire to that? Or do we think we're good enough? I'll settle for a C. I don't want to strive for an A. I don't really want to please God as I should for what he's done for me. I'll just sneak along and get in. No. Because of the gifts that we have in Christ, we love him more and more each day. And as we love Christ more, we're drawn closer to him. And we want to be more like him. We want to please God first, not man. That's what this gift of God's deliverance to us should mean to us. And to focus on this in a closing thought, I'd like to read a passage from the Old Testament and then one from the New. That they both are very precious. But I was kind of overwhelmed by this verse, this chapter, short chapter in Isaiah. You know, we don't have to go to the New Testament to know what it's like to be a Christian. It's in the Old Testament. Godly people are godly people for all times. But here in chapter 12 of Isaiah, "Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the people. Make them remember that his name is exalted." Jesus Christ is in his exaltation is right now at the right hand of God. His reward for completing all that he came to do, his exaltation is there now. And we rejoice in that. Verse 5, praise the Lord in song. How do we do it? Sometimes we really don't get into singing the way we should. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Isn't that a wonderful chapter of the Scripture for us who are New Testament believers? But Paul, in his letter to the church at Colossae, he helps us to appreciate even this concept. So let me allow a quote from here as a closing inspiration for us to be challenged. And we could make this a New Year's sermon as well, because this is the first Sunday of 2020. And we need to be focused. We need to calibrate. We need to adjust. We need to take inventory. And Paul says here in chapter 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's what we're talking about this morning. Jesus is at the right hand of God, sitting there waiting until all of his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. And he's interceding for us. We pray through Christ. We don't pray in our own good works. We don't have them. But we pray through Christ, who is our righteousness and our intercessor. And that's what he's saying here. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then when Christ, verse 4, who is our life is revealed, second coming, when he's coming back, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And then actually jumping down to verse 9 of this third chapter, we see Colossians 1, 9, this is where I want to go. 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul is writing to this church in the first century. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyfully and joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, God is, right now, God, the God-man, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of His Father, sitting there in the sense of our thinking, making intercession for us so that we can pray for forgiveness when we fail, so that we can have boldness, that we are joint heirs with Him through faith in Him and commitment. That's what a Christian is. They're different. The old King James Version in Peter said that we're peculiar people. That word is not in the newer translations because we're not weird, but we are different. And that should show every single day of our lives, the way we act, the way we treat our husband, the way we treat our wife, the way we treat our children, the way we treat our employee and associates, etc. It's the quality of life because we're new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ, Paul said to the Corinthians in the second letter, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are become new. And that's what we need to be thinking about in 2020, because Jesus is at the right hand of His Father in His state of exaltation, interceding for us until He returns to earth and all is over, time ceases, and we are all going to be in that glorious eternal aspect of our salvation. But we can have glimpses of the glory of that even now. And let us think about that this first Sunday of 2020, as Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father until all of His enemies are made a footstool for His feet. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we have this excellent passage here in Psalm 68 that Paul uses and expands on it in his letter to the Ephesian church. We're grateful, Lord, that you have given us all these gifts. We thank you for the gift of Pastor McClymans to this congregation. We pray that they would love him and appreciate him. We thank you for the former pastor, Mark Melton, who has done all the past features of the pastor-teacher role as a gift to this church. And we pray now that you would help us as your people to reflect on these things and be most of all thankful that as you have given gifts to us, O Lord Jesus Christ, you have given these gifts so that we can rejoice and be glad in all of our ways as we live before you in this new year, 2020. So work in our hearts to that end, we pray, and we'll be thankful for it, Lord. For your glory, we ask. In His name again, amen.